In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On this, the first Sunday after Epiphany, the church recalls the baptism of our Lord. And naturally, whenever we think about Christ's baptism, we have a reason to ponder our own baptism, what it means that we have been we've received Christian baptism. In late service today, we're actually privileged to witness a baptism. Jason and Sarah Sowers have their daughter, Catherine, is being baptized. And as often as you see a baptism take place, it ought to be, you know, an object lesson for the entire congregation to look and say, you know, that was once me, once upon a time, and that was me being carried to the font. I'm a baptized child of God, too. And so what I thought we would do today, because of the festival, the church here, and the fact we have a baptism, we would talk a little bit about what it means that Christ was baptized, what it teaches us, and then what it means about our own baptism, that we are baptized children of God. You know, the text for today describes Jesus' baptism just briefly. It's almost like in passing when, you know, John was baptizing people to Jordan, Jesus came to be baptized too. But he does faithfully recount the miracle that happened that day. Heaven is opened, the Holy Spirit descends in bodily form like a dove, and the voice of the Father cries out, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Now, as I said, this baptism of our Lord causes us to think about what it means to be baptized as a Christian. But perhaps one of the most important things we need to be upfront about with these two events is that the baptism that Christ received is not the same thing as the one that he, you know, commissioned his disciples to go and give. What I mean by that is that Christ did not receive Christian baptism. And the baptism that he got in the Jordan River is not the same thing as what we do here on Sunday mornings. Those two are two different things. And it's important to keep this in mind. It's important to keep in mind because, as you know, we have brothers and sisters in the faith who do not baptize children. And in fact, they will say about some of us who have been baptized as children, they say, "Well, you're not really baptized, or it doesn't count, or it's not valid, or you need a do-over, you need to get the real one sometime." And in saying that, they'll often point to our Lord's baptism at the Jordan. They'll say, "See, the very next verse in the text in the gospel says that Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry." They'll say, "See, he was an adult, grown man. He wasn't an infant when he was baptized." And they'll use the baptism of our Lord to say, that's how baptism ought to be done. It's Christian baptism. Some will even push it farther and say, this is why you need to be dunked or submersed, because, well, he was baptized in the Jordan River. And when you push back and say, well, maybe you need to be baptized by a guy who eats locusts and wears camel hair and eats wild honey. Anyway, the point is they look at these things and they say, this is how it must be done because that's how Jesus was done. We should avoid this whole thing by saying these two things are not the same. Jesus' baptism is not the same as ours. Jesus told his disciples, first of all, to go baptize in the triune name, right? And John did not baptize in the triune name. Also, John's baptism was for a limited time, leading up to and preparing people for the coming Messiah. His baptism was a sinner's baptism of repentance. There were no provisions made to carry on his baptism after him, and in fact, it's quite the opposite. In the book of Acts, we learn that St. Paul encountered some of John's disciples at Ephesus who hadn't received the Holy Spirit. And as a result, Paul baptized them in Christian baptism, and they receive the Holy Spirit. This is recounted in, Acts 19, rather. But this gets at the major difference between baptism that John did in the Jordan and Christian baptism. And our text for today says something about this. When people are asking John the Baptist if he was the Christ, here's what he says. "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, John said he baptized with water, but the one coming after him, Jesus, would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. You ever thought about these words? What does this mean? What does it mean that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire? I don't think we have problems understanding the Holy Spirit part, right? We would say as a child of God, you receive holy baptism and that it's some miracle we don't understand. You're made a child of God. But what about the fire thing? What are we to make of this? What does it mean that Jesus will baptize with fire? And furthermore, John's words raise a whole host of questions. I mean, like, did John's baptism then have nothing to do with the Spirit? He says, I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Spirit. He has nothing to do with the Spirit? And what is the relationship between the Holy Spirit and fire? And how did Jesus' work, the Holy Spirit and fire, relate to Christian baptism? Well, I want to address some of these questions in the hope that doing so will help us better understand what it means for us as baptized children of God, what it means that we have a baptized, yes, of the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, the Gospels tell us that John baptized people with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And for this reason, theologians have looked at this and said, well, apparently this is some form of sacrament or some sort of means of grace, because through this, people's sins are forgiven. And that's what we talk about when we talk about communion or Christian baptism. This is what it is to forgive sins. It conveys grace to us. But John says he only baptized with water, and the one coming after him would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Does this mean, then, that John's baptism had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, how could that be? That can't be the case, right? The Holy Spirit's obviously involved in John's baptism. Look what happened when Jesus is baptized. Holy Spirit comes down in bodily form like a dove. But the Holy Spirit wasn't active in the same manner before Christ's ministry as he would be later on throughout Jesus' ministry, and then especially afterwards. Because afterwards, Jesus even says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is poured out quite stunningly at Pentecost. So as one author put it, he says, the distinction is not, before Pentecost, no Spirit, then after Pentecost, the Spirit. If that's the case, no one would be saved before Pentecost, right? If the Holy Spirit wasn't on the scene, wasn't active bringing people to faith. The true distinction, rather, is something more like this. Before the actually completed work of Jesus, there's this limited preparatory work of the Spirit, but after Pentecost, you have the fullness of the Spirit given everywhere, going out and making disciples of all nations. The point is, Christian baptism bestows the Holy Spirit in a more full and complete way than John's baptism. But what about this other difference in the baptisms? John said Jesus would baptize not only with the Holy Spirit, but with fire. After dying and rising, and just before ascending, he ascends 40 days after his resurrection, but he's gathered with his disciples, and he tells them, remain in Jerusalem, because you will receive the Holy Spirit and power from on high. And he even says this to him at this occasion. This is Acts chapter 1. He says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then Jesus ascends, and 10 days later, they're gathered in Jerusalem, and there the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. You remember the miracle that happens? They start talking in tongues, but then also there's a tongue of fire above their heads. And so many theologians say, well, problem solved. There you have it, the Holy Spirit, the tongue of fire. Jesus, in some way, baptized them that day, the Holy Spirit, and with fire. Case closed. Others say, hold on a second, maybe there's something else going on here. And I have to confess, this whole idea, this idea of Jesus baptizing with fire, it's very controverted. wiser preachers don't even touch it. Anyway, but I thought, well, let's talk about this a little bit. And you'll even find disagreement among Lutherans, as to what it means. And I don't think, though, all that being said, that it's incomprehensible. I just think it means more than one thing. And to consider it, let's go back to what John said. When John mentioned the one coming after him would baptize with fire, he immediately then says what? He's got his winnowing fork in his hand, and he's separating the wheat from the chaff. And he's going to throw them out to be burned with unquenchable fire. He says, Jesus will baptize with fire, and then in the next breath, he talks about judgment with eternal fire. And clearly, fire has something to do with eternal judgment, right? Hell's described as a lake of fire. It's talked about as unquenchable fire. It never ends. Jesus is also talked about as the one who will come to judge the sheep and the goats, and he will separate the wheat from the chaff, and he will burn them up. I mean, clearly, John's words have something to do with eternal judgment. For this reason, many hear in these words of John that Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire are words of blessing and curse. In other words, he's addressing the repentant with the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit. But those whom he called a brood of vipers, those scoffers and those mockers that wouldn't listen to John, he says, all you've got to expect from this one that comes after me is unquenchable fire. Then again, maybe there's something else to it. Later on in Luke's gospel, Luke records these words of Jesus. Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. This is Luke chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Here you have Jesus talking about fire and baptism. And he goes on to explain, he didn't come to bring peace, but division. He's talking about judgment. The fire here is again the wrath of God burning against sin and consuming the wicked. But the baptism that Jesus refers to is one that he himself will endure and one that he is quite distressed over. Now, this can mean only one thing. He's referring to his bloody baptism, if you will, on the cross at Calvary. And there, just like at his baptism in the Jordan, Christ would go in the place of sinners. You remember Matthew's account of Christ's baptism? Jesus protests. He's like, or John protests, rather. He says, you know, you come to be baptized by me, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, it's necessary now to fulfill all righteousness. He goes in the place of sinners. And that's what he does on the cross. At the cross, he goes in the place of sinners. And what that means is that he would have the wrath of God against sin unleashed and totally poured out against him. And from that cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He echoes the word of the psalmist, but with those words, he also signals what's happening. God is punishing him. And God took out on him what all of us together had coming. The fiery wrath of God was kindled against him, and he bore that fiery wrath for us. And this is why Isaiah would say, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus not only baptizes with fire, but he himself was baptized by fire for us and for our salvation. His life was given up on the cross. He took away the fiery wrath of God against sin once and for all. And the fire that he now distributes in holy baptism is yet another kind of fire. You see, the Bible talks about fire another way, not only as annihilating judgment, burning from the wrath of God and consuming sinners and all that, but fire has another use that's mentioned in the Bible, and that is the use of purification. Fire cleanses. It purifies by consuming dross and impurities. The prophet Malachi, for example, foretells of the Messiah this way, saying, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And here we have a description of the kind of fire Jesus gives to those he loves in Christian baptism. It's not a consuming fire to destroy, but one meant only to improve. And this, too, is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit bestowed in baptism unites us to Christ. Christ died for sin. He'll never die again. Therefore, we who are united to Christ cannot continue to live in sin, because as long as the Spirit's active in us, He's at work to purify us and lead us away from sin. That's Paul's argument in Romans 6. We heard it today. He says, are we to continue to live in sin that grace may abound? No way. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, because of our baptisms, we just can't live as slaves to sin. Because we are united to Christ and the Spirit is at work in us, and He is purifying us to make us pure as He is pure. He is causing us to walk in newness of life. And that's the Holy Spirit's work. It's called sanctification. And it's like the fire that takes something precious, like silver or gold, and makes it even more valuable. It refines it. It burns off the imperfection. And that's what it is to be a baptized child of God. We're not already pure as He is pure, but one day we will be. And even now, we're being purified by the Spirit's work in us. We're a work in progress, to be sure, for He's making us holy as He is holy, preparing us for the kingdom of heaven. So look, I've said a lot of things about this Holy Spirit and fire and what it all means. Let's recap. Bring it all together. Christ's baptism in the Jordan River is a different baptism from ours. He was baptized with water at the very beginning of His ministry, but the baptism He gave before ascending into heaven is the one of the Holy Spirit and fire. And this was seen at Pentecost with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, with literal tongues of fire were present that day. But this outpouring of the Spirit and fire continues to this day in Christian baptism. And we, who are baptized in the triune name of God, as Jesus directed, have received the Holy Spirit. And by His grace, we've been made children of God. We are therefore united to Christ. His death and His resurrection and all that He's done for the salvation of the world is given to us. We are therefore no longer headed for the unquenchable fire of hell, but we have been rescued by the One who suffered that fire on the cross in our place. Now, those who reject Him will have to face that fire without His help and without Him, Jesus, on their side. They'll be consumed. But the faithful, we who are baptized in Him and are united to Him, have the Holy Spirit. And He is active in us, so we strive to walk in newness of life. The Holy Spirit at work in us leads us to continually repent of sin and refine our lives like a fire purifying precious gold. And all this, and even more, is what it means to be baptized by the One who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Amen. Now may the God who has called you to be His in holy baptism keep you in the one true faith and purify you from all sin to walk in a new and holy life each day. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.